So what do you think we would need to alter about our morning services here in order to be more spiritual? What do you think that we would need to alter about our morning services here in order to be more spiritual? And we may have all sorts of ideas about what the answer to that might be. Maybe we think if we had more moving music, then that would be most certainly a step in the right direction. Maybe if we had more time perhaps for quietness and contemplation, maybe. And maybe if there was more opportunity for people to sort of share spontaneously, maybe. Maybe if we had more spectacular spiritual gifts on offer, those might help us to be more spiritual. Well, the Christians in ancient Corinth, they were very firmly in that last category. They were in the last category. They thought if you just had more spiritual gifts, then you would be more spiritual. And for the Corinthians, they thought that what it meant to be spiritual was to speak in tongues. And so that was the gift that they really prized and that they really wanted to emphasize. And as we've seen in previous weeks, as we've been looking at this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to correct them. Now, we can basically summarize his argument as yes, but. Okay, yes, but. On the one hand, he wants to affirm the value of all spiritual gifts, including tongues, but then he also wants them to excel in the gifts that most edify and most build up the church. So, for instance, chapter 12, verse 31, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he says the same thing here when we come to chapter 14, verse 1. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And then later on in the passage that we're looking at again, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts. That's build up the church. And as we saw last week, Paul wants all of Christians' usage of gifts to be undergirded and motivated and practiced with love. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is not an easy one. It's a notoriously hard passage of Scripture. We may have many questions about these gifts of tongues and prophecy. First of all, what even are the gifts of tongues and prophecy? Then how are they to be used? And then maybe even whether or not they're even relevant for Christians today. So we may have all sorts of questions. However, I hope that what we will see here for sure is that Paul gives us three clear principles that are to guide us in our meetings together. Here I think we really see Paul's pastoral heart as he wants to encourage the Corinthians on towards maturity. Now, the issue in Corinth was the gift of tongues. I'm not sure that our services these days should look anything like what the Christian services were like in ancient Corinth. I'm not sure they're a model for us. But yet I think there are three principles here that we can clearly learn from and apply to ourselves with profit. So then, number one, we see the principle of edification. Now, we've already seen that these Corinthians loved the gift of speaking in tongues, yet Paul says that he especially wants the Corinthians to excel in the gift of prophecy. Why? Well, he says, because that's what edifies and builds up the church. So in verse 1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And then he goes on to compare the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy to show why the gift of prophecy is to be more sought after, why it is to be more superior. So the next verse, verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He mutters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the gift of tongues, we've been saying, is the ability to pray or praise God in a language that is not understood by the speaker. And we see that emphasized here, verse 2 there. It says that the person speaking in tongues speaks to God, obviously, in prayer or praise. Yet they do not understand what they're actually saying unless it is interpreted. As it says there, he utters mysteries with his spirit. So Paul does affirm the gift of tongues in this passage. We'll see later on that he actually says that he speaks in tongues more than anyone. But yet he also sees one big limitation with the gift of tongues, which is that it only has any good for the one who's actually speaking. I've known a number of people over the years who speak in tongues, and they all say that they experience a sense of closeness or intimacy with God. But yet it's not any use for anybody else. Why? Because they can't understand what is being said. And so Paul here does want to affirm tongues up to a point, but yet he even more wants to affirm the priority of prophecy. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The big question, of course, is, well, what is the gift of prophecy? And prophecy is one of those words that is notoriously hard to pin down and define in Scripture. So let's begin by saying what this is definitely not talking about. So this is not talking about Old Testament prophecy. So Old Testament prophets, guys like Isaiah or Amos, who spoke God's word in a way that is infallible and authoritative. That's what this is not talking about. Neither do I believe that this is primarily talking about a category of New Testament prophets who are linked with the apostles in Ephesians 2 verse 20. So Ephesians 2 verse 20 speaks about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in a way that seems to imply some sort of unique and foundational role for New Testament prophets. So I don't think this primarily is speaking about this either, although it may have some relevance to them. Instead, I think that what we have here in 1 Corinthians 14 is a much wider category of what we might call lower level or small p prophecy, where church members are equipped to share God's words with one another and given insight to apply it to their lives. So this is how one author puts this. There's lots of good definitions of prophecy out there. This is one that I think is particularly useful. At its heart, prophecy seems to be bringing God's word to bear in a particular situation. So it is intimately tied to God's word in the Bible, but also involves applying it to specific situations. So I think when Paul's talking about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about something that I think is very broad. We get some idea of its breadth from some of the verses that we've looked at. So verse 3, for instance, it says that everyone who prophesies speaks words of strengthening, encouragement and comfort. That's incredibly broad. Later on in verse 19, Paul also mentions words of instruction. Again, that's broad. In verse 24 and 25, Paul says that prophecy leads unbelievers towards faith in Christ, all of which sounds a lot like the ministry of God's word and its application in people's lives. Again, I think it's talking in incredibly broad categories. I think all this also fits with the context in ancient Corinth historically. So if you were a Christian in ancient Corinth, then just think about what you would have had access to. You'd have probably had the Old Testament scriptures, of course. You might have been able to remember the preaching of someone like the Apostle Paul when he came to visit. Maybe you had a few scraps, perhaps, of other writings from various apostles. But yet there was not any written down New Testament for you yet. In fact, 1 Corinthians is widely thought to be one of the earliest letters. And therefore, it's easy to see how the infant congregation in somewhere like Corinth would have been very dependent on the ministry of prophecy, those who would come along with a message from God and who would seek to apply his word to the local church. Maybe sometimes they brought a message of strengthening, perhaps, if people were being persecuted. Maybe sometimes a message of comfort to the church if there were those who were grieving. Maybe sometimes a message of encouragement of something which had been laid on their hearts. But it all was to be done for the strengthening and upbuilding of the church. Now, sometimes people can get very worried about the gift of prophecy because they think that it's somehow claiming to be on a par with Scripture. But we need to note that that can't possibly be what Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 14, because later on in this passage we will see that he says that New Testament prophets' words had to be weighed or evaluated. So 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29, which we'll look at next week, says clearly that New Testament prophecy needs to be weighed. And there's no way in the Old Testament that you would have ever weighed the words of someone like Amos or Isaiah. So what he's talking about here can't possibly ever be thought to be on the same level as Scripture. And this is actually a really important point of application for us as well. Whatever we mean by New Testament prophecy, however we understand that, it is not on the same level as the Bible. If someone comes to you and says that what God has told them is on the same level as the Bible, do not believe them. We believe that God has spoken finally, fully, authoritatively, and sufficiently in his word, the Bible, and no one can add to that. Now, sure, we might have all sorts of insights into it and applications that flow out of it, absolutely. But yet none of those are going to ever be on the same level as Scripture. So I also think it is the case that some New Testament small p, if you like, prophecy still applies to the church today. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of hearing God's word being preached and feeling like it's really speaking to you in a unique way, as if it's from the Lord. Have you ever felt someone's contribution at home group maybe was particularly encouraging or particularly insightful into God's word? Has anyone had a word from the Lord for you that seemed to really help you or really encourage you or really illuminate what you were going through at the moment? I think all of those would be examples of the gift of prophecy functioning today. They're insights into Scripture or events or ways that it applies into our lives that we recognize as coming from the Holy Spirit and being particular evidence of his working in us. Now, I understand that many of you may have many questions about this. There's probably a lot in what I've been speaking about that for a few of you may be brand new. I will be going for lunch with the group who are going for lunch afterwards. And if you'd like to speak about some of these things over lunch, then I'd be very pleased if you'd like to come along as well. And we can have a longer conversation then. But no matter what you think about the gift of prophecy, get this. Paul's main aim here is really clear. He wants us to excel in gifts that build up or edify the church. Just look at his conclusion in verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Why? So that the church may be edified. That's Paul's clear aim here, that the church, the people of God, would be edified and built up by God's word. The reason why we are to excel in prophecy over tongues, Paul says, is because prophecy edifies the church and builds it up. Tongues, that may benefit the individual, maybe, but prophecy benefits everyone because everyone is able to be edified and understand what is being said. And so a clear application of this to us, if we are Christians, is that we are to make it our aim also to edify the church. The Corinthians love tongues. Paul says prophecies much better, words that encourage and strengthen and build up. The Spirit wants us to edify each other. Maybe a quick example to sort of help this hit home a bit. Seeing my wife's birthday was coming up, and my wife had told me that what she'd really like is a new handbag, maybe, or some new perfume. She's dropped hints about it. She's sent me a link to the one she wants. She's maybe told me which store perhaps to actually go there and how much it costs, and it's on special offer at the moment, but you need to go really quickly. She's maybe told me all of that stuff. Yeah, I think what my wife could really use is a new pair of walking boots. That would be great, a pair of hiking boots, so she can really get out on the hiking trails, maybe in Hong Kong. And I decide to get her that instead. Well, how would she feel on the morning of her birthday? She probably wouldn't be very pleased, would she? No, she'd clearly let me know what she actually wanted, be it I've gone off and done my own thing. I've got something else instead. It's exactly the same here. The Holy Spirit has told us what he wants out of our gatherings, and it is edification. And if the Holy Spirit has told us that that is what he wants, then why would we ever seek to offer him something else instead? So for those of us who serve regularly here at Ambassador, let me ask you, what is our aim? Are we using our gifts of speaking or music or hospitality or whatever else it might be to edify and build up? Is that our aim? Or do we have some other aim in mind, maybe to make ourselves look good? Are we praying regularly that God would use our gift to encourage others and edify them and strengthen them as we serve? What about online? Is what we post online aimed at edifying others, or are we just trying to merely project a certain image of ourselves? The Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, wants us to be involved in edifying one another. Then for those of us who come along here regularly every week, what's our aim when we come? Do we come to make friends? Do we come to meet people? Do we come to practice our English? Do we come because we're lonely? Maybe we only come along because we feel we ought. After all, we're Christians, right? None of those are necessarily bad reasons, but yet the reason that Paul gives here is that we might build up and edify the body of Christ. What was on your mind as you walked through those doors into this room this morning? I wonder, were we coming to be edified ourselves and with the aim of edifying and building others up through our words and contributions? I mean, so of course, this is everyone's role. It's not just the role of the pastor or the elders. It's actually up to everyone. Of course, there's going to be some people that God calls to give themselves full time to strengthening and encouraging the church through God's word. And I pray regularly that God would be raising up people to do that from amongst us. But we do need to remember here that Paul is writing to the whole congregation. He wants all of them, the whole congregation, to corporately take responsibility and to excel in the gift of prophecy. Make sure that they are edifying one another and building one another up. That's been a long point and probably quite a complicated point. You'll be glad to know that the next two are much more brief. But Paul's first principle for us is that our meetings ought to be characterized by edification. So then, principle number two, and that is intelligibility. So Paul's been saying, prophecy is to be preferred over tongues because it edifies. It's also to be preferred because it is intelligible. Prophecy involves understandable words. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? So let's imagine that one Sunday morning, the great apostle Paul comes here to speak at Ambassador. And we'd all be on the edge of our seats waiting for this amazing message that Paul would bring. But then imagine if Paul stood up and spoke in tongues. Oh no, what a disaster. None of us can actually understand anything. None of us would be built up or edified as a result. He said intelligibility, intelligible words, even in his ministry, was important. He goes on to develop this with two pictures or illustrations. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So he says an orchestra is no use if each instrument out there is only making noise. No, there needs to be music, there needs to be distinct notes for it to be any good. If the orders aren't clear in a military campaign, then there'll be chaos as a result. Then applies this to them, verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Remember, Paul's writing this with these Corinthians in mind. I think here he maybe imagines their meetings. He imagines one guy over here speaking in tongues, maybe one guy over there speaking in tongues, but there's no meaningful communication between them. Actually, he says it's as though everyone is a foreigner to each other. It's actually a terrible picture of God's people. Everyone in their sort of own private little world on their own mobile phone, right? In their own private little world, their own private little relationship with God and never ever having any a meaningful contact or communication or unity between them. So Paul says prophecy is much better. Why? Because it's intelligible. Excel in gifts that build up the church. It's not just understandable words, also engaged minds. That seems to be the main point of verse 14 and 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Our minds need to be engaged. The tongue speaking, that's all very well, Paul says. It may make someone feel close to God, but yet their mind is not engaged. And so at the very least, the one speaking in tongues should pray that he's able to interpret it so that he can actually understand what he's saying. We come to his conclusion, really verse 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. My maths is not particularly good, but that's a pretty high ratio, right? What's that? 1 in 2,000? Something like that. 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's pretty easy, I think, for us to see what Paul's saying. Tongues are great, but we need intelligibility if people are to be edified. If no one can understand what's going on, they're not going to be built up. Our meetings, therefore, must be intelligible if they are to be of any use to anyone. I'm told that the great Methodist preacher John Wesley, so that's John Wesley preaching away there, he used to read his sermons to an old serving maid before he actually preached them to anyone else. And the reason, of course, was so that he could make sure that what he was saying was intelligible and easy to understand. I actually seek to do this in my own life as well. I don't have an old serving maid. However, I do have my wife. And just to make absolutely clear, she is not an old serving maid. But she is really good when she listens to my talks in terms of letting me know what to cut out and what things to include. In fact, if there's any bits that you guys ever find useful, then that's probably her influence rather than mine. But what's this saying for us? Well, I think this is saying that what we say as a church needs to be intelligible. Here in Corinth, that meant that Paul called on them to regulate the use of uninterpreted tongues. For us, where speaking in tongues is not part of our services, there'll be other issues for us. Do we use insider language, maybe, in a way that might alienate those who are new or those who aren't Christians? Those who preach and lead have a responsibility to explain theological language when it occurs, or old words in hymns, maybe, that people might find it hard to understand. Especially, we want to always make sure that the gospel is clear and intelligible to those who come in. Then we need to note that Paul here says we're to pray and sing with engaged minds, and not just going through the motions or with minds that are focused on our schedule for next week, but rather on what we are doing. That's why we aim to pick songs, not only with good music, but also with good words. Why? So they can engage our minds. Our minds can be engaged. It's why we expect our service leaders to explain what's going on, so that even someone that's brand new can understand what is happening and feel part of our services. So that's principle number 2. We're to be intelligible. There's one last point as well, which is evangelism. So prophecy is to be referred to tongues because it edifies. It's also intelligible. And then Paul also says it's much better for outsiders. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together, like we are, and everyone speaks in tongues, and someone who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, there's a lot in here. We've not got time to go into it this morning in great detail. But I think the easiest way into this last section is just to imagine, well, what happens if an outsider walks in and everyone's speaking in tongues versus what happens if an outsider walks in and everyone is speaking God's word or prophesying? So what happens if an outsider walks in and everyone's speaking in tongues? Well, Paul tells us, verse 23, the Corinthians might have thought that everyone might be impressed with this looking really spiritual. Not a chance, says Paul. Instead, he says, no, they will just think you're mad. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? It means exactly the same in Greek as it does in English. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? Contrast this, he says, with what happens if someone walks in while there's prophesying going on. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So he's saying that prophecy, speaking and applying God's word, is going to be much more useful for the outsider coming in. If someone comes in, then what will they hear? Hopefully they'll hear the truth about God and his character, the reality of our sin and rebellion against him, the great sacrifice that Christ has made for us on the cross, how we can be made right with him through repentance and faith. And that will hopefully lead them to come to worship God for themselves. Now, one sort of ongoing argument among Christians tends to often be, who are our church services for? So are our church services mainly for Christians to build them up and pastorally care for them and edify them? Or really are our church services primarily sort of shop window which faces out towards those who aren't Christians yet? Well, notice Paul's contribution to that argument here. Paul says it's actually both. It's both. We've seen that it's clear that the church is to be for the edification and the building up of Christians. Yet Paul's equally clear that the church also has to be engaging and open for those who aren't Christians. He expects that there will be those who aren't Christians among the church in Corinth, and that they ought to be able to engage with and understand what is happening. Paul is an evangelist at heart. He's deeply concerned that our meetings will be open and accessible to anyone who walks in. Obvious application for us. It means that if you are here this morning and you aren't a Christian, that this means that this kind of meeting is for you as well. You might not understand everything. Probably lots of Christians don't understand everything either. There's definite value in courses like Christianity Explored or Discipleship Explored, which are aimed at those who aren't Christians yet or new Christians. But actually, one of the best things you can do is simply to come along regularly and hear God's word. Just hear God's word as it's been taught. No need to wait for Christmas or Easter or some special series or anything like that. Just come along and watch and listen. Get to know some Christians maybe. Ask questions. And hopefully we will make that process as easy and as accessible for you as we possibly can. Paul expects those who aren't Christians to be in Christian meetings, and we should too. Okay, so what have we seen? Our aim when we meet should be to edify one another. Our meetings ought to be intelligible, and we need to be concerned about the outsider, the unbeliever, or the new person who's coming along. That was true for these Corinthians as they dealt with issues like tongues and prophecy. It's also true for us as well. One last point as we close that we need to make, which is right back in the very first verse. I wonder if any of you spotted the link between chapter 14 and chapter 13 last week, the vital theme that underpins everything that Paul says in this passage, which is love. So follow the way of love. Chapter 14, verse 1, it's a very strong word in the original, pursue love. Go after love with everything you have is a sort of a sense of what Paul's saying. He's saying that everything we've been talking about this morning, edification, intelligibility, evangelism, it's all got to flow from love that we looked at last week. What will motivate us and move us to edify one another? What will encourage us to be intelligible and to lovingly consider the needs of the outsider or those who are new? The answer is love. Only the love of Christ filling us and motivating us will move us to do this. That's what the Corinthians had forgotten, and it's what we need to remember. If there's one key application here for us this week, then it's the word edification. Seek to build up and edify others. Don't give in to a self-obsessed, self-absorbed Christianity which only focuses on your own needs. Do not do it. Live to edify God's people, whatever that looks like for you, whether that's here at Ambassador or elsewhere. And in all we do, let's make sure that we are motivated and undergirded by the love of Christ. Let's pray together.